Well, good morning. It is so good to see you here this weekend. You know, with time change, pastors get a little nervous. Like, how easy would it have been to say, I lost an hour. But here's the other side of it. You got to start an hour earlier. Like, you got to be here. And I'm just so thankful that you are here this weekend. I hope you grabbed your outline. We're going to go ahead and we're going to get started this morning. You know what? I'm always amazed at how fast these teaching series go. We're in an 11-part series. And when I announced that so many weeks ago, I thought, wow, that feels like a long time. But here we are already in week 7 of this 11-parter. And many of you have been here every single time. And if you've missed one, I hope you'll go back online and you'll catch it, because it's been really a good series. Your feedback's been great. What I see happening and feel happening in lives is amazing. And I'm just so glad you're participating today. Now, going to do a little bit of a change up and get right into the primary scripture for today. And what I want you to do with me is read it out loud with me. You ready to do that? We're going to read it out loud together. So let's do it. Here we go. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives. Stop right there. This is an important phrase. Something is going to happen as a result of that. When the Holy Spirit controls your life. Now, let me tell you something. He doesn't take control in a forceful way. He accepts control when we yield control. God's a gentleman. He could force his way in, powerful enough to knock the door down and come right in. Could be a home invader. That's not God, not his style. He waits for us to open the door. He waits for us to yield control. And when we yield control, let's keep reading. He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody here who can live this way all the time without fail? Anybody doing this 100%? Yeah, I didn't think so. Always loving? Not so much. Always joyful in every circumstance? Not so much. Always peaceful, always patient, not so much. But here's the cool thing. We've been singing about it all morning. God is like this all the time. Today we think about the topic of goodness. Goodness. We have to admit that our goodness is in question. Because we all live with mixed motives, impure thoughts, hidden agendas. We have our secrets, the things we've done, the things we've desired. We are not good all the time. Who would agree with that? We are not good all the time. Some of us aren't good most of the time. You know what I'm saying? Don't point. Only God is good all the time. Some churches even begin their services on Sunday with that statement of faith. The worship leader will say, God is good. And the people will say, all the time. And then the worship leader flips it and says, all the time. And then the people will say, God is good. So let's do it. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Now, is that just a clever church thing? Or is God really good all the time? We go back to the beginning of time, to the first dawn of creation. And God is imagining all that he wants. And from his imagination is creating all that he wants. And over the course of 7 days, creates all that there is. And at the end of every day, God would look at what he'd created that day. And he would assess it. And he said this every day about what he had created that day. He'd say, oh, that's good. Next day, oh, that's good. Next day, that's good. On the day he created people, God said, oh, that is very good. On the day he created cats, he said, oops. I don't know. It's a very ancient document. We don't get the translation just right. It could be in there. We go to the New Testament story of Jesus. And the story of Jesus is the Messiah coming to earth to forgive our sins. And the story of that great love of God to forgive us is called in the Christian scriptures the good news. One verse in the Christian scripture says God's will is good. Another verse in the Christian scripture says in all things God works for good. Another says that God has a good purpose for your life. The brother of Jesus wrote, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father, which means that all the good that's in your life came from a good, good God. Because God is good, and all the time. Think about the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of that. All of those are true of God all the time. God is love all the time. God is joy all the time. God is peace all the time. Patience, kindness, the things we've looked at all the time. And listen, only God is all of these. How often? All the time. This is why we need his help to live this way. Does that make sense to you? If he's the only one that does it, and we've already admit we can't, we also have to admit to live this beautiful life, I need God's help. Let's say it out loud. To live a beautiful life, I need God's help. Now I have to admit something to you. The topic of goodness is a little bit of a challenge because if you think about it, it's probably the least flashy of all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Certainly not as strong as the topic of self-control that's coming in a few weeks. I have to lose 10 pounds before I can teach that a couple weeks from now. It's not as hot as the topic of love. It's not as fun as the topic of joy. But goodness is something we need to learn, because there's just a lot of confusion, I think, about this particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. If you look up the word good, you're going to find a wide range of definitions around that word, like competence, reliability, strength, worthiness, thoroughness. I mean, it goes on and on. It's a whole page. So what does God mean when he says he will produce goodness in us? Well, I think first I need to establish is why this even matters. Why is this even important? So let's go there first. First, the proof of the Christian life is in the fruit. Like the proof that you are a follower of Jesus, have yielded control to the Holy Spirit, is that people start seeing the result of that, because it says, you give him control, he will produce. So if he has control, people will see it. Does this make sense? You following the logic? If he controls, he will produce. So it'll show up. It's proof that God is in control of your life. God proves he's in your life by producing what's called the fruit of the Spirit. People say, well, God's in my life. I believe in God. And yet there's no fruit. We have to think, well, wait a minute. The Bible says, if he's in control, there will be fruit. The proof is the fruit. God delegated the assignment to the Holy Spirit to produce in everyone who yields control to him that the Spirit would produce this fruit. The proof of God in your life, just look at your branches. Just look at your actions. Is there any fruit there? Would the fruit of your life, if I'm a fruit inspector today, would I be able to determine that God is in control of your life? Or would I have to conclude something else? How many of you have learned already that if you follow your desires, if you do it your way instead of God's way, if you try to live by your power without God's help, doesn't turn out so good. How many of you have learned that? How many of you have learned it the hard way? Yeah, me too. Here's the beautiful promise tucked inside this passage of Scripture. It's a conditional promise. It's the promise of God himself. Look at this. If, and that's the conditional part, we let him control our lives, here's the promise. Condition, if we let him control, promise, he will, that's the promise, produce the life in us that we have been created to live. So the first part here, when we see fruit in others, growing, increasing, in healthy amounts, we can conclude that the Holy Spirit has been given permission to control that person's life. This should be tight logic for you. You tracking with me? Yeah. The Holy Spirit is going to do it if we yield control. So the first reason this matters, it proves God's in control of your life. The second reason, it's an expectation. If you're going to follow Jesus, it is an expectation that you will yield control and that fruit will be produced. Again, you think about that passage we're studying. What you see there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What you see there is not a list of options. We're not talking about an a la carte menu here. Oh, well, you know, let's see. I'll take that one and about a half a pound of that one, and I'll do that one on Tuesdays. No, you won't. The clear expectation is that the whole fruit gets produced in us, all of it. The expectation is that one day we will wake up in our life and realize that we are a dead branch. And we can't do this without God. So we humbly ask God to attach us to his family, adopt us as his children, graft us as a branch, grafted into the life-producing vine. Then the life we were created to live finally becomes possible for us. Now, when that transformation happens, we get connected to God in a life-giving way. Do we then want to say, you know what, God? I'm not in the fruit-producing mood right now. Thank you for that whole born-again thing. That was cool. Thanks for that whole new life thing. Love the forgiveness. You did that really well, God. Thank you. But now I'm going to go out and live my way. No. Because we have given him control. He gets the lead. He makes the call. We're following the Spirit. We've chosen to do it God's way. And that's when fruit is produced. Now, Jesus taught about this, and it's a little uncomfortable. Let's take a look at it. A healthy tree produces good fruit. An unhealthy tree produces bad fruit. Let's just stop right there and go home. That's all you need today. That's the whole message in a sentence. Like, you'll know by the fruit. You'll know by the fruit. But let's keep reading. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Now, I do want you to know the verbal tense here. Well, I know Christians, they're not perfect. There's some bad stuff in their life. How's that happen? Because the verbal tense here is ongoing action. We're all going to blow it. Turn to your neighbor and say, you too. Yes, we will. Nobody's perfect. Not your wife's late husband. He wasn't either. Nobody's perfect. Good tree can't produce in an ongoing way. The trajectory, the ongoing pattern will not be bad. Bad fruit over here a little bit. Made a mistake here. Took control back for a day, didn't turn out so well. I went right back to Jesus. That's going to happen. But the ongoing production won't be bad. You with me? That's the verbal tense. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Now, bad person, every now and then, going to stumble upon doing something good. But it's the ongoing action. The verbal tense is the ongoing action. The pattern of their life will not be good. Occasional good, oops, didn't mean to do it. I just did some good. But if you watch the pattern, it's not there. So every tree that does not produce good fruit, chopped down, thrown into the fire. That's a whole nother sermon. Yes, the way to identify a tree or a person is by the kind of fruit that's produced. Not all people who sound religious, watch out, they're not really godly. Jesus said, they may even refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Here we go. The decisive issue is whether they... Go ahead and say it. It's in there. I told you this would be uncomfortable. Like we've got to obey. That's the decisive issue. There's the proof of fruit that shows us who's in control. And there is the expectation for fruit for anybody who says they have yielded control. How many of you are still with me? All right, that's most of you. God gives us life because we're a dead branch without him, so that we will obey him, and in the process of obeying him, he produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If there isn't growing amounts of patience, increasing amounts of joy, consistently more peace, if we aren't becoming more loving, guess who's not in control? Because there is a cause and effect. If we give him control, he will produce. The purpose of life is to live this beautiful life that God has for you. And the way to do that is to yield control to God, do life his way, and then he will produce the fruit. How many of you have ever been to a wax museum? Those things are cool. I mean, you take a picture next to, you know, one of those celebrity figures, and people will think, oh, you just met that person, because it looks like a real person. I mean, they got the right clothes. I mean, you could probably put perfume on them. I don't know. You know, like you could get them all dressed up, looking good, smelling good, gifted makeup artist. I mean, skin tone, hair, it just looks real. But upon close inspection, you would discover there's no life there. You would discover there's emptiness there. Now let's apply that to the topic of goodness. I've known people who have done good from time to time. Throw a little change to charity. Help someone out because they couldn't figure out a way to get out of it. But there's no lasting fruit. No consistency. They might look good, smell good. They might go to church. They might be in a church this morning. They might be in this one. Look at the verse. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, well, that's sin. And that word means you've just missed the mark. It's like you shot at a bullseye and you didn't get anywhere close to the target. It's like, no, if I have on my heart the good I'm supposed to do, then if the Holy Spirit's controlling my life, I'm going to follow that prompting. See, I think we really have to get our heads around this idea of expectation. We don't like people putting expectations on us. We're an independent type. It's kind of the culture of our country. We started with the Declaration of Independence. No king gonna tell me what to do. And the more laws and rules started getting applied on the East Coast, what'd we do? Going west. Well, we are as far as we can get in an effort to be independent people. And so when we say God has an expectation of what we'll do, some of us shirk under that. That good we ought to do. Well, I don't want to ought to do anything. But if we yield control to the Holy Spirit so that we can live the beautiful life we were created to live, there is an expectation that we'll do the good. How many of you would like to be known as a good person? Me too. There are two fundamental problems whenever we call someone a good person. Two fundamental problems. Let me give you the first one. We judge goodness by the wrong standard. Let me ask you a question. How do you evaluate if someone or something is good? I'll tell you how you do it. You do it by comparison. Like, that person's good compared to that person. That food is good compared to that food. And then we throw in a little personal opinion. Would you agree with that? That's how we evaluate. Think about it. If you're recommending an Italian restaurant to a friend and you're basing that, like, that was really good food, you're basing that on other Italian food you've had from other restaurants in the area. It's your personal taste. It's your preference. It's your opinion. It's your experience. All of that is layered in, and then you've made a determination, that was good. Let me ask you a question. Are you so sure that it was good, 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 that you would say, I would bet my eternity on my opinion about that food? Anybody? Didn't think so. Think about movies. Friend recommends a movie. Oh, you got to watch this. You got to stream this on Netflix. It's so good. But you turn it off after 20 minutes. Why? Because you're smarter than your friend? No. Because I call movies good based on my taste, my experiences, my opinions compared to other movies I've seen. Would you want your eternity, your opinion about a movie being fully good to be the basis of whether you get into heaven or not? No. Some time ago, I saw an article about a wine judging contest. The judges did a blind taste test. They picked the best wines, different categories. One of the big winners that day was a wine that cost $5 a bottle. People said, that's really good compared to way more expensive bottles of wine. But how is that decision made? Based on opinion, based on preference. Based on fallible taste buds. Would you want your eternity resting in the hands of a human judge? Yes or no?
No.
This is called the comparison trap. When somebody wants to make the point that they have a really good cat, you know what they never do? They never say he's just like another good cat. They say, my cat is so good, he's just like a
dog.
Amen. That's good preaching right there. See, we always base this stuff on comparison. The standards for calling something good are subjective, and they're fallible. And listen to me, they change. They change. Your opinion about what's good changes. There was a time in your life when you called strained spinach that was smashed into a baby food jar good food. But then somewhere along the line, you came across a Happy Meal. Now you found some good. But then somewhere along the line, you had a filet or some tri-tip on a barbecue. You said, now there's some good. And this is how we evaluate our goodness and the goodness of others. We say pretty casually, she's a good person. He's a good person. Or you say about yourself, I am a good person. But what do we base that on? Probably not the same standard you would have based it on 10 years ago. Probably not the same standard you'd base it on 10 years from now. But always when we say, she's good, or I'm good, we're doing that by comparison. Compared to a mass murderer, I'm good. Compared to Mother Teresa, not so good. And our experiences with people play into that. Somebody's been nice to you. You say, well, they're really a good person. But what if they're a tyrant at home? Are they really a good person? Do you see why this is problematic? Anybody? You see this is problematic, right? And the problem goes deeper. I can't bring it up on the screen, but I think it might be on your page. I'm not sure. Here's the other part of the problem. No one is good. No one is good. Let's see what God really says about this. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous. Isaiah, Hebrew scriptures, ancient scriptures, Isaiah 64. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know what? That actually sounds, I'm good? This is good? Compared to what it was doing? Yeah, okay, good. That sounds outrageous. Like no one is righteous? How can God say that? How can God say that? He can say it because he doesn't judge our goodness or our righteousness by comparing us to other people. That's what we do. That's not what God does. He says that by comparing us to himself. Oh, that changes the whole equation, doesn't it? Look what we know about God. The Lord is good and does what is right. And what did we already learn today? He is good all the time. And if he compares our goodness to all the time, uh-oh. Look at this one. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and the Lord is good, what? This one, for the Lord is good. How often?
All the time.
His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Do you see the problem? God is good. He's the standard for good. God is holy, and by comparison, we are unholy. God is perfect. By comparison, we are unperfect. Heaven is a holy place, and only complete goodness can be there. That's a problem because we are not completely good. Now, there's some good news. The answer to this spiritual problem is what we're studying. If we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives, he will produce this goodness in us. So here's what we need to understand. Don't conclude that all you need is just a little help with this. See, what we know, people have actually shown this on surveys. You know, rate yourself on your goodness. Rate yourself on your generosity. Rate yourself on your kindness. People always rate themselves higher than the people around them rate them. We just have a pretty inflated view of self. Most people conclude, I'm pretty good, which means all I need from God is just a little help. I don't need the whole package. He's going to need that for somebody else. I just need a little help. And they really believe this. Because they compare themselves to others. Because they make an assessment based on faulty changing standards. Because they use their own opinion. And they conclude, I just need a little help from God. Just need a little help from God. So maybe you think you're 60% good. 60% good. That means all I need from God is just another 40%. 40% of grace, 40% of goodness. Wrong answer. Jesus gave an example one day, and listen, this is the coolest story. Gonna make you a little uncomfortable. To some who were confident in their own righteousness. Stop right there. I'm pretty good. I have confidence that I'm pretty good. So at most, all I need is just a little help from God, because I'm pretty confident in my own righteousness. Now, as a result of that, I'm going to look down on everybody else because I'm a little better. Are you with me so far? Now, this is Jesus telling this story. So he said two men, went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, like a religious temple worker, and the other was a tax collector, generally considered corrupt and criminal. Now, the Pharisee stood up, religious leader. He's got confidence in how good he is. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. And then he points to the other, only other person in church that day. I thank you, I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But now the tax collector stood at a distance, didn't even look up to heaven, beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, the humble man, rather than the other, the religious man, the humble man, went home justified before God. Because if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here's the deal. Nothing we have is 100% of what is required to be in heaven with God. We need 100% of what Jesus offers us. We need all of what God did when he allowed his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We need 100% of what God did when Jesus was buried and then rose from the dead. We need all of God's forgiveness. We need all of God's mercy, and we need 100% of God's goodness. You with me? Listen, Jesus did not come to earth, die on a cross to make good people better. He came to give spiritually dead people life. He came to give spiritually corrupt people forgiveness. He rose from the dead so that he could give leadership to spiritually confused people. He came to love us back to himself when we were 100% unlovable. Look at these two verses. I no longer count on my own goodness, but I trust God to save me. Like, if you could get this, this is the essence of the whole Bible. This is the point of the whole Bible. Who I am, who God is, what I need, what he gave to me so that I could be made right with him. You tracking? Three of you? Five of you? Next verse. For God made Christ, who never sinned. There's complete goodness. So the one who was completely good became the offering for our sin. And look at this, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. He took our sin, died with it on a cross. He gave us his 100% goodness. He just imparts that to us, just puts it in us as a gift. It's his goodness that gets us into heaven. It's his goodness. Listen, we don't go to heaven because we're good, but because God is good. Let's say it together. We don't go to heaven because we are good, but because it's a divine transaction. God made the rules. We come before him with our ungoodness, our ungodliness. And we say, like the one man in Jesus' story, I don't even deserve this. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And God in his mercy lifts our sin, puts it on the shoulders of Jesus, and takes all the purity of Jesus and puts it into your heart and mine. And then he just keeps working to produce the fruit in greater and greater quantities. First inside, then outside. First the seed, then the tree. First the root, then the fruit. We try to work our goodness from the outside in. We think if we do good, we'll become good. That's not how it works. God has to do it in you, and then he'll produce the goodness through you. Let's hustle to the end here. God's good fruit in you matters because, first, it multiplies. Look at this scripture. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Let us do good. If you're good to others, that energy of goodness, like a contagion, spreads. We learned this last weekend. How many of you were here last weekend? And remember that little two-minute drill we did where, you know, you were showing kindness to people? Well, guess what? We're going to do it again. And today we're going to show goodness to people. I just want you to be good. Just be good. You only have to do it for 2 minutes. I don't know if I can be good for 2 minutes. Try to be good for 2 minutes. Everybody here wants to be seen. There is a human need. I don't want to be invisible in this world. And we don't want anybody coming to this church ever feeling like they're invisible. So if you see somebody standing off, you know, waiting for you, and here's the thing, you're waiting for them, be good. You make the first move. 2 minutes, give a little care, give some goodness, feel the energy that's going to happen in this room. 2 minutes, go. Stand up, find people, say hello, be good. For those of you at home, the goodness in this room is contagious. You can feel the energy. If you're at home, you're by yourself, be good to yourself. If you're with someone, do something good. Show goodness, kindness, love to people who are around you. This is awesome. All right, let's pull it back. Let's pull it back. I'm going to give you another reason here. Let's pull it back. Look up here on the screen. I want you to see this. Look up here on the screen. I don't want you to miss this next part. Here's why goodness matters. Here's why goodness matters. Because it attracts people toward Christ. It attracts people toward Christ. There was a guy in the Bible, his name was Barnabas. Listen to what the Bible says about Barnabas. He was a good man, but notice the connection, because he is filled with the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit controls your life, he produces goodness. You see that connection? He was a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with faith, and look what goodness does. And a good number of people were brought to the Lord. Goodness attracts a crowd. Goodness attracts a crowd. I heard about this barber that wanted to do a good thing, so he gave a haircut to his pastor one day, and the pastor tried to pay for the haircut, and the barber said, "No, I can't accept money from you. You do God's work." So the next day, the barber came to his shop, and he found a dozen Bibles stacked at the front door as a gift. Policemen came that day to get a haircut from that barber. And the barber said, "Can't accept money from you. You protect the public." So the next morning, barber came to his shop. He found a dozen donuts stacked by the front door to his shop. That day, a lawyer came to get a haircut. Again, the barber refused to take money. He says, "No, you serve the justice system." Next morning, barber came to his shop, found a dozen lawyers looking for a free haircut. I mean, it's just what goodness does. Goodness attracts a crowd. Goodness attracts a crowd. Like cold people are drawn to a warm fire. Spiritually lost people, spiritually hungry people, spiritual seekers will be drawn to the light of God in you. The warmth of God's goodness in you will attract a crowd. Let me give you one more. It overcomes evil. It overcomes evil. Did you know that God gave us the remedy for evil in our world? Why is there so much evil? Why didn't God do something about it? He did. He actually gave us the remedy. Look at this verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but say it. Overcome evil with
good.
With good. When someone is crushed by evil and discouraged, we encourage and good overcomes evil. When someone's hated, we show love and good overcomes evil. When someone is poor and needy and we demonstrate generosity, good overcomes evil. When God helps guide your thoughts, more good thoughts than evil thoughts. When God guides your words, more good words, life-giving words than evil or destructive words. When God guides your actions, then good overcomes evil. And when the good of God is surging in your soul, His Spirit, like life-giving nutrients from a vine surging into the branch, producing the fruit. When the God of good is seen in your words, seen in your actions, like fruit from a vine, then you will know that God is absolutely changing your life. Because that goodness came from a God who is good
all the time.
Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the gift of goodness. We can say we're good, but it's goodness born of you. Goodness flowing from you. We didn't have it on our own, but you produce it in us. We thank you for it. It'll change our life and it'll change the lives of people we touch. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.